The message today is based on an article written by Mr. David Trebig for Life, Hope, and Truth. I say that because I've done a lot of quoting from it, and I think it's better I say that up front. I'd like to begin this afternoon then, brethren, by asking you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and I'd like to read verses 21 and 22. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been seen, has been said rather since the beginning of the world until this time, no or ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Believe it or not, I'm not talking about the Great Tribulation. I actually want to pick up one word in verse 22, and that is the word elect. Elect. So my key words today really are elect and chosen. Elect and chosen. Here in St. Kitts, I've been here now for 23 years, there's an elderly homeless man who believes very strongly that he is a prophet sent from God to warn the people of St. Kitts and Nevis of our impending destruction. He seems to have so much fun when he does that, actually. Now, every day, he can be seen or heard spewing predictions about what God wants him to, what God is promising, what God has told him, rather, that he's going to do to the people of St. Kitts and Nevis, how he's going to do it, and when he's going to do it. Now, I've had many conversations with this gentleman. He is smart, but sick. And sometimes when that happens to you, people laugh at you, unfortunately. But he's a smart man. He, when he was in his prime, actually not being a lawyer, won a major case here in St. Kitts. He's not a foolish person, just somebody who is gradually going out of his mind. Now, the fact that none of his predictions ever come true doesn't deter him. But recently he said something to me, and I thought I would deal with this subject today. What he said to me is that Israel, and not the church, Israel and not the Christian church, is God's elect. In other words, there's no room for us as Christians in a group that's very important, that's called the elect or God's elect. Now, I gave him my answer. I obviously disagreed with him, and I hope that all of us would disagree with him also. I gave him my answer to his question, and then I left before he had a chance to reply. I did that intentionally. But, you know, on my way, running away from him, I actually asked myself a question. How many of us would believe what he said? That we as the church of God are not included in God's elect. That is something that's set aside for Israel, for example. So that is the basis of my message today. My question then is, actually I should say the purpose is to answer the question, who are God's elect, or who is God's elect, whichever is the proper English. So I begin by asking the question, what is an elect and how does one become an elect? Now this word elect appears in Scripture 22 times. So it's a popular word. 4 times in the Old Testament and 18 times in the New Testament. Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible tells us that the Hebrew in the Old Testament is, and I'm not going to pronounce that word, I will spell it for you though, B-A-C-H-I-Y-R. B-A-C-H-I-Y-R. Another spelling could be, so you can get the proper pronunciation, would be B-A-W-K-H-E-E-R. And that word means select. It means to choose. It means chosen one. And it means elect. Now, citing the same reference, elect in the New Testament comes from the Greek word ekletos, ekletos, E-K-L-E-T-O-S, ekletos. And it is Strong's word G1588, for those of you who use that kind of reference material. And that word means pick out, it means chosen. It can mean be chosen by God. So an elect in both Old Testament and New Testament really is a person or group of persons picked out, chosen, or selected by God for a particular purpose. Now I know that purpose is very important. I know that all of us are looking to find our purpose in life, our purpose in the church, and so forth. So purpose is important. So just remember those two words, brethren. I think you'll find them quite interesting. Now one of the reasons why it is important for us to strive to maintain our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and to keep it as tight as we possibly can is because they always keep their promises. God the Father and Jesus Christ always keep their promises. And I like to remind everybody of that for fear that we forget that God is able to do all things, but just that he does them in his time, and that we should develop the patience to do that, to wait. As I said, one of the reasons why it's important for us to strive to maintain that relationship with God, Father, and Jesus Christ is that they keep their promises. Long after we're dead and gone, brethren, long after we're dead and gone, God will still be keeping his promises to our children and to our children's children. And I think that's very important to us because that's exactly the case with the children of Israel. I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, this is before Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I can't help but say, how awesome is that? How great is that? That God will bless you. God would work with you. And as a result of your response to God, God will bless everybody in the world, will be blessed by that, by your behavior, your obedience to God. Because that was one of the things that Abraham was always famous for. That's what he's known for, as a matter of fact. Now, this promise continued far beyond Abraham's lifetime to Isaac and to Jacob, who we know as Israel, and it continues to this day. In a minute, I will tell you something else, and you'll see why that blessing continues to this day. Now, God inspired Isaiah to write in Isaiah 44, verse 1, if you want to turn there, it's very short. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. There goes that word, chosen. So God chose Abraham for a purpose, for a reason. Don't forget that that word chosen can also mean elect or choose. Now, if you remember the Exodus, you remember, brethren, that God delivered the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt and patiently led them through the wilderness and into the promised land of Canaan. There was nothing special or particularly about them. They were not great. They were not righteous. I was going to say they were not great in numbers, and they were not righteous people. As a matter of fact, they were quite difficult to deal with. So they're not special at all. But God remembered his promise to Abraham, and so God loved the children of Israel and continues to love them today. Now, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us who are not Israelites, for example, but he loves us nevertheless. I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we'll see God again choosing Israel as his people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all people on the face of the earth. How would you like for God to be saying that to you, that you are a special treasure? How would you? That you're more important than you ever knew to him. And he does say it to us too, brethren. We'll get to that a little later. But he does say it to us as well. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenants. In other words, God keeps his promises. He promises something, he delivers. Keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. So the only thing really that gets between us and God, us and his blessings, really is really our willingness to be obedient and to live according to his laws and commandments. So God chose Israel, brethren, to be a model nation to the world, just like he's chosen us to be examples to the world. But if you follow the history of the children of Israel, you know that they failed miserably. So that's something we have to be watchful of as we go through the rest of our life. And that is trying to focus on making God's laws and his commandments our number one focus, because they're tied to the kingdom of God, so they go together. So they did not fulfill God's promise, God's purpose for them, I should say. However, we see that they were chosen by God, despite the fact that they didn't follow through and do what he wanted them to do. There's still a future for them. And that's the kind of God that we serve. God who's full of mercy and compassion and is able to not take things personal. Otherwise, we would all be in serious trouble. So that's a small number of scriptures really just pointing out the fact that the children of Israel were chosen by God to represent him, to be a light and an example to the nations that were around. And they did everything that you can think of that didn't make any sense. And you know something, brethren? We do a lot of things that don't make any sense either. And we walk away thinking about, I wish I had done something else, said something else. I wish I hadn't said anything at all. I wish I'd have more faith in God to depend on what he says and know that he will do what he says. And you know, there's no reason for us not to trust God. I wonder why we do that sometimes, except for human nature. There's no reason, because there's nothing that we can say about God in terms of, oh, he didn't listen to me, he didn't hear me, he didn't, you know, we can't do that. We don't have that option. He does above and beyond what we deserve. And we're really appreciative and should be appreciative of his grace. Now, I want to talk about the church in the rest of time that I have. I became a member of the church. I think I mentioned this before. In 1968. And my first couple of years in this church, I struggled like you wouldn't believe. A lot of big mistakes, a lot of issues. But one of the things that was important was to recognize that even if you are not a Jew, even if you are not an Israelite, you're still welcome in the church of God. Once God calls you, once God puts his word in front of you, you're welcome. Everybody has an opportunity or will have an opportunity to be able to hear what God has to say and pay attention to it and decide if it's good for you or not. Because we have to make that decision. He's the one who calls, and we actually have to be the ones that respond and choose, like Abraham, to obey his word. We sometimes may not have a problem accepting that call, but we have a problem sometimes following the instructions that go with that call. And that's a problem. So anyhow, let me cover this section here. While God chose to work with the ancient nation of Israel, this decision did not exclude people of other nations. So while he was working with the children of Israel, he didn't neglect Gentiles from coming to understand, to work with the children of Israel, for example, and to learn from them how to please him. That's one of the mistakes that Israel made, because instead of teaching their neighbors, they joined their neighbors in their bad behavior and their worship of idols and things of that sort. And that's always a problem. As I said, this some time ago, that it is easy, it seems easier for people who are not in the church, people who don't have a connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ, it seems easier for them to hold their side than we are. In other words, we tend to follow them more than they follow us. And because for some reason we have this guilt when we have to tell them, not for me. That's not for me. Right? And we have to be able to do that. We have to be able to put God first and do the things that he wants us to do. So Gentiles started to be able to hear the word of God, associate with Israelites, for example, and learn. God instructed the ancient Israelites that they were to respect people of other nationalities who came to live among the God's people. And the same thing happens with us. We have to do the same thing as well. We should be, as I said, a light to those people who come amongst us, as opposed to being the bad example that sometimes we could end up being. So we have to respect the people who don't know what we know, who don't believe what we believe, who don't understand what we understand. For example, when we observe Passover, I should say, when the Israelites observe Passover, they were allowed to, they were told that they could allow people who were non-Israelitish to participate. But there were some conditions. So as for observing the Passover, one of God's commanded observances in both the Old and New Testament, Exodus chapter 12, verse 48, you can turn there. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 48, God says, "And when a stranger dwells with you, and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it." So if somebody comes and they're willing to follow the rules, then they can participate. I remember a couple of years ago, this gentleman is dead now, and I told this story a couple of times actually. But there was this gentleman I know, he was a client of mine. And one day I went to his office and he told me, "Oh, I preached at your church last week." And I said, "No, you didn't." He said, "I preached at your church last week." I said, "No, you didn't." He told me a third time, "I preached at your church last week." I said, "What's the name of the church you preached at?" And he gave me a name, and I told him, "That's not our church. That's not our church." And the thing basically is, so my point basically to that is that people don't just come off the road and be a part of the church. That's not how it works, right? But if somebody wants to come in and learn what it is we understand we need to do, understand the importance of living properly and repenting of our sins and becoming baptized, and you know the rest of the story, then that's fine. That's fine. I remember somebody asking me once, wanted to come to church with us, and asked me what I have for him. And I didn't understand what he was saying. And what he was really asking me is, what job here can he get? In other words, can he preach? You know, and those are the kind of things that you happen. But God is saying really that he's not keeping the kingdom of God from other people. He is going to give everyone a fair opportunity to hear and understand, to know who Christ is, and to be a part of the church. In his own time, of course. In his own time. A good example of God's acceptance of non-Israelites in the Old Testament is found in the life of Ruth. Though she was a Moabite by birth, you can read that in Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, she came to respect and follow God. And Ruth told Naomi, her Israelite mother-in-law, after the premature death of her husband, she said, and I quote, "Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." That's verse 16, Ruth chapter 1. Ruth then married an Israelite man named Boaz, and we know the story, and because part of that family lineage, God selected for Jesus Christ. That's an interesting story to read also. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, I'll read a few verses from Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. You know, when you get a Bible that has thin, very thin pages, when you turn them, they don't come singly. And this talks about the genealogy and of Jesus Christ. And it says here that the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. And Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nahshon. Wow. And as we... Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, the king. And it continues down until we get down to verse 16. And it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called Christ. The point I'm trying to make basically is that when God chose to have a relationship with the children of Israel, beginning with Abraham, from that lineage came Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So it's important that we recognize where we're heading when we talk about our relationship with God the Father. The fact that as we start looking at other people, we have to realize that they too have a right to be able to participate. God wants them to. Okay, so we don't turn our backs on anybody at all, because people all have the opportunity. God, as long as God gives it to them, they have the opportunity to be able to come and worship and learn about God and learn about the fact that all of what we do actually is because of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. Ruth then married an Israelite man named Boaz, and he became a part of the family lineage of God, selected for Jesus. I just read that for you. I read that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. Now, when the Holy Spirit was granted, brethren, to Jesus' followers, and the New Testament church was established on the day of Pentecost, the people in this beginning congregation were initially Jews. You read that in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. I won't turn there, but they were descendants of Judah, one of the 12 tribes that comprised ancient Israel. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, tells us that because God has specifically chosen and worked with their ancestors, and now was continuing to do so, they understood themselves as being part of the commonwealth of Israel, which gave them access to God's covenant of promises, or promise. Now, these Jews who were earliest Christians did not fully understand that God was offering. So through a miraculous granting of the Holy Spirit to a Gentile named Cornelius and his household, just as God had previously done for Jews on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the members of the New Testament church came to understand that God was now also calling people from different ethnic backgrounds. My focus here is on the church, to show that not only were the children of Israel God's people, God's elect, but that the church is also God's elect. That's really where we're heading with this conversation. So they did not understand that God was making it possible for non-Jewish people to become a part of the church. So as people from different nations became part of the church founded by Jesus Christ and his apostles, they came to realize that they were to be one unified body in Christ. The church of God is clearly God's chosen people, as Peter wrote. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter wrote, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." This is how God described the children of Israel too. "His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light." Who once were not a people, but are now a people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. So the children of Israel were God's chosen people. Now, with Christ having sacrificed himself for the sins of this world, I wouldn't want to say sacrificed himself. Christ having been sacrificed for the sins of this world, we now can become a part of God's church. Not because of the law, not because of God's arrangement with Abraham, but with his love and his sacrifice of his son for our sins. So as people from different nations became part of the church founded by Jesus and his apostles, they came to realize that they were to be one unified body in Christ, as Paul explained in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 tells us that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. That's the good news. Brethren, the significance of God's work with Abraham and his descendants was clearly respected by the first century church of God. Members were considered Abraham's seed. If you read Galatians chapter 3, verses 29, and Galatians 6, verse 16. Galatians 3, 29, and Galatians 6, verse 16. They were considered as Abraham's seed, regardless of their race. And the body of believers was referred to as the Israel of God. So we in the church today are known as the Israel of God. But you can see that God has chosen us the same way he chose the children of Israel. The difference is that it is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not because of the law, but because of faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that you should break the law, of course, but that's what has happened. Now, because the ancient Israelites went into captivity for their sins and lost their national prominence, many have wondered what lies ahead for their descendants. Actually, the Bible reveals that there remain a bright future for these people. When Christ returns to earth and sets up the kingdom of God, he will restore a repentant Israel to its position of leadership in the world. I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter Like you turn with me to Isaiah chapter. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll just tell you which scriptures to go to. I won't turn. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12. And Isaiah 14, verses 1 to 2. Isaiah 11, verse 12. And Isaiah 14, verses 1 to 2. A humble, obedient people will then serve in the capacity God intended for them. So the time is coming, brethren, when the children, the Israelites, will have their rightful position in the kingdom of God. I think that my friend, he's my friend, who were concerned about whether or not the church, well, he wasn't concerned about it. He was adamant that it was not. But you can see that the church today is God's people. We could quote other scriptures, but I think my time has expired. But the point really, though, brethren, is this, that we are the church of God. The children of Israel was a nation that did not obey God, but they were God's people anyway. And here's an example. You are a parent and you have children, and some behave themselves and some don't behave themselves. But you don't stop loving the ones that behave incorrectly. You love them because you want to save them. You want them to be, to change and be blessed by God, for example. And the same thing, God has not given up on the children of Israel. Right now he's working with us. And so the point here really is that we don't make the same mistakes that the children of Israel made. Right? That we go back and we recognize that in order to have a good relationship with God, we have to live according to his laws and commandments. We can't make them up.